Now let's turn to Genesis chapter 40, please. Genesis 40. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard, now notice that's Potiphar. Obviously Potiphar, the prison was near his house, and he was in charge of this prison. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. So obviously he hadn't fallen out completely with Joseph, despite the lies of Potiphar's wife. Still a good working relationship there. The captain of the guard assigned them. You often read that over and think it was the warder who assigned them, but in fact it was Potiphar who assigned these two gentlemen to Joseph in the prison to attend them. After they'd been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. And when Joseph came to them, next morning he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" "We've both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream, and he said to him, "In my dream, I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes, and Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. And I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand." This is what it means, Joseph said to him, "The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison, for I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, "I too had a dream. On my head were 3 baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." "This is what it means," Joseph said. "The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat away your flesh." Now the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Obviously, to avoid a scandal, Potiphar had very quietly and diplomatically put Joseph into the prison of which he was in charge. Notice that this is trial without imprisonment, or imprisonment without trial, rather. There was no trial, and in fact, in history, we never read there ever was any trial of Joseph. It was the people of God, eventually, who witness to the fact that Joseph was innocent of what was brought against him. So he never had a trial and was imprisoned without trial. Now, of course, you and I know from hindsight and from the Word of God that this young man was being prepared for an incredible ministry. And when you consciously realize that God is really preparing you for something,
And that's what I want you to know and you to understand, that God is preparing you for something in the future. All of us who know Him. When you consciously choose to realize that what's happening to you is preparing you for something, what makes it hard is that you don't know what it is that God is preparing you for. I hope that you are seeing in this series that God is preparing His people for all kinds of ministries and all kinds of situations, and is actually preparing them for future service in a coming universe. But that's another subject. In fact, we are only in this life training ultimately for reigning. Well, we're doing other things, but ultimately that's what it's about. We're training for reigning. But the problem is that in this life, we don't know up ahead what it is that God is preparing us for. And that's what makes it hard, even though you say, yes, the Lord is preparing me through my experiences. If God were to explain every detail and tell us that He was behind everything, the whole ordeal would be much more bearable. But God seldom does that, does He? Only later. As God puts you through test after test, do you see that what was happening to you was His planning? So what we see here is something which I am always fascinated by. Of all the themes that we discussed and preached and taught in Tuesday night at the Crescent, I would say that this has come up probably more times than anything else in our studies, that the smallest circumstance of life has meaning. And the fact is that we do not really know the profound significance of some of the simplest things that happen to us. Very happy is the person whose eye is open to see God in their everyday events. To that kind of person, life possesses joy. It even possesses a glory in it. If you can't see the hand of God in your life, how mundane and miserable your life must be. Why, even Einstein, who was not known as an evangelical, but was certainly a Jew, and stood up for his Judaism, particularly later in his life, a brilliant man. This great Jewish gentleman and scientist said, "The man who regards his life and that of his fellow creatures as meaningless is not merely unhappy, he's hardly fit for life." I hope you are not so cynical that you are in this class this evening and say, "Derek, it's all meaningless. There is no meaning in the whole thing. It is meaningless." I hope you haven't got to that cynicism which many philosophers have in our day and generation, that it's all meaningless. How miserable you must be if that is the place you are in tonight. I know sometimes it looks meaningless, and it feels meaningless, and it appears meaningless, but it ain't meaningless. The Word of God says so. Joseph was not to know that the events surrounding him in prison were to have a profound significance on his life and upon the life of millions of people. He wasn't to know that. Just like you don't know it even tonight. Who can tell where some of you will go and what will become of you and what God will do through you? Who can tell? Some of you turn up in the rarest places. I went to the Garden Tomb one day. I shall never forget it. And I was standing at the Garden Tomb looking into the tomb. And this quiet voice said, "Hello, Derek, how you doing?" And I said, "Hello, how you doing?" "Oh," he said, "you don't know me, but I know you." He said, "I'm a Tuesday nighter." Well, you can imagine I said something like, "And what are you doing here?" Well, that would have maybe just not been the right thing to say. But he said, "Well, I'm working for Tear Fund here in Jerusalem. I'm working in a hospital just down the way. And there was a Tuesday nighter just nearby the tomb." My. Who can tell where you'll go? Observe that through all of this, the characteristic of faithfulness to duty is what accentuates actuates rather this young man's life. He doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't know what's up ahead. He doesn't know where God is leading him to this incredible ministry. But what he does know, that he's got to stick by what he's doing at the moment and be faithful to it, even though it is difficult. It is better, said Alexander McLaren, to have a clean conscience and be in prison than to do wickedness and sit at the king's table. It is better to have a clean conscience and be in prison than to do wickedness and sit at the king's table. His circumstances were hard. His position was the result of huge, gross injustice. But it made no difference. He remained faithful and loyal to duty. Faithfulness to duty is a very important thing. How often I have told it of the young man who was a manager of a hotel. On a rainy evening, stormy, wild night, an old couple arrive. There's no room for them. All the rooms are taken. The young man looks at them, feels sorry for them, says, "I'll give you my room," he said, "and I'll sleep on the couch here." So the old folk, they had a comfortable evening. And a year later, the young man received a round-trip ticket to New York, asking him to come, explaining something of what it was about. He arrived there to find that the old man was indeed building one of the greatest hotels in the world, still there, the Waldorf Astoria. And when the young man arrived, and I've been outside the Waldorf Astoria myself, I had a look through the door, that's about all. I remember it there in the heart of Manhattan. But he said to the young man, he said, "are the manager I'm looking for this hotel, because if you are faithful to an old couple like we were, you'd make a good manager of this hotel." And he got the job. It's very hard for you, many of you who are studying and many of you who are preparing for life, and you say, "Will I ever get a job? Will I ever have a place where I can use my gift and wherever I can be creative and whatever?" Let me tell you, what you are going through now is the most very, if not the most important part of your whole life, in the sense that you are laying foundations for the future in your preparation. Notice that the Word of God emphasizes that this young man was very, very faithful in the position that he was in. And in fact, the warder of the prison was deeply impressed by the beauty of Joseph's life and the faithfulness of this young man. While Joseph was there in prison, it says, chapter 39 and verse number 21, "The Lord was with him, and he showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warder. So the warder put Joseph in charge of all those who were held in prison, and he made him responsible for all that was done there. The warder paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did." Why did he shine? Well, you can imagine the unsavory characters that were in that prison. And a jewel always shines very brightly against a black background. These were wicked men, many of them immoral, cruel men who were put into prison. And here is this lovely life, and how it shines so beautifully in this background of darkness. And that's what you and I should be about in these days. The darker it gets out there, the brighter we should shine. The greater the moral cesspool that arises, the greater the darkness of the breakdown of morality in the nation, then the greater our lives should be for the Lord. Notice that with Joseph there was no backbiting whatsoever. None whatsoever. No complaints. At this stage, Joseph says nothing. He goes ahead with his work. You see, Joseph's faithful loyalty to his spiritual convictions didn't stand in the way of his earthly promotion. Many young people think, if I stand for the Lord in my work or in my studies or whatever, I'll never get promoted. Let me tell you that Joseph's faithful loyalty to his spiritual convictions did not thwart promotion. Men of the world are not slow to detect a young fellow or a young girl who has real character, and they take advantage of it. Genuine loyalty to the Lord will always express itself in faithfulness in your everyday duty, and God may promote you very high in your career and your job. Of course, the fact is that Joseph's gift has been held in trust, and he hasn't had any chance to use it. His was the daily grind of prison routine. And the gift of interpreting dreams seemed very far remote from the days when he spoke to his family about the dreams he had and them bowing down to him. "We will see," said his brothers, "what will become of his dreams." Well, where were they now? Here he is in the heart of a prison, lied against by a very immoral woman, totally unjustified, and he is here without trial, and he's in a dark daily grind of prison routine. Where's his gift? Do not, my dear friend, despise the day of small things, for they may not appear to be so small 20 years from now. Be careful with the detail of your life, as the Americans put it, sweat the small stuff. Because in 20 years from now, what you thought was very tiny and irrelevant may become hugely relevant. If I could personally make a personal witness to that, that's what I'm finding in my life at the moment. 20 years ago, things that happened to me 20 years ago, even 30 years ago, are now surfacing, and the Lord is using them in my life. One of them just even this very week, just a few hours ago, and I am amazed at how the Lord used the past to influence the present in the ministry. I speak from experience, not just theory. Would that all that I had done in 20 and 30 years ago would have been useful to the Lord now. Sadly, it isn't. But how wonderful it is to see what God overrules and does use from the past that was of Himself. I want you to get a hold of that, because it's very hard to see it when you're young. Very hard to see it. You're maybe bored. And you're in a corner and you say, "Hey, Derek, it's far too narrow where I am and my circumstances are too narrow." Your circumstances are not too narrow in God's hand. What could be narrower than being thrown into a prison? Bad things happening to a good person. He was in there because he did everything right. Not because he had done anything wrong. You say, "Well, my gift isn't being used at the moment." And you may wonder why God gave you the gift in the first place when you have no opportunity to use it. Yet whoever imagined that Joseph's gift would be used in a prison? A gift is God-given, so be thankful. Conceit is self-given, so be careful. Gift is what you have. A person is what you are. It is the person who uses the talents. And if the person is inadequate, then the gift doesn't account for much. Most of us look at some unusually gifted person, and we assume that that's all it takes to be a winner. They had a great gift, so it was easy. That's not so. Don't be fooled. Gift given to you by the Lord is only the beginning. A great person takes a small talent and develops it as a tool for serving others. A small person with a great gift soon fizzles and fades and wonders why. How often have we seen people hugely gifted who are small people in the sense of their commitment to the Lord and commitment to His things? They have a great gift, but what use is it? Because they are small-minded and narrow and selfish and not Christ-centered, and their lives fade in usefulness. But a person who is dedicated to the Lord takes a small talent and develops it for serving others. But notice how great a person Joseph was. You will have gathered by now, I am a fan. With all my heart, I am. I love this story probably more than any other story in the Old Testament personally. There's something about this young fellow. There's something about him. Notice how great a person Joseph was. Notice that he was not only working, but the fellow was watching. Notice how it all hangs on a little question. Two men come into the prison one day as prisoners. They are put under his attention. The captain of the guard assigned them, verse 4, to Joseph, and he attended them. And Joseph says to them, in verse 7, why are your faces so sad today? Now I want you to get the import of that amazingly sensitive question. Surely, if anybody in the whole world should have been sad, it was this young man. He didn't deserve to be there. He hadn't done anything wrong. These fellows had offended the king, but he hadn't. He should have been the one going around, as we say in Ulster, moping and miserable and down at mouth and saying, why has this happened to me? Yet he wasn't, was he? This is why this young man rose to such great heights. Because in the day of small things, in the day of his narrow circumstance, in the day of his false accusation, the day when everything, yes, everything seemed to be against him, he's going around cheering everybody up. You see, even though you may be in adverse conditions, you can still encourage a person who is in even greater trouble than you are. You can comfort others by the same comfort by which you have been comforted, says the Bible. At this stage, Joseph isn't thinking of himself at all. He sees these two fellows miserable and he says, and why are you sad today? He's trying to lift the spirits of these two men. Let me put it simply. You will make a great leap forward in your life when you begin and I begin to get our eyes off ourselves. And many of the tests that God puts you through and the preparations for the ministry He has for you, many of God's preparations for you are simply aimed at getting your eyes off yourself and leading you out of self-pity. I met somebody today in this city who is famous for it. You're damned who it is, aren't you? Absolutely famous for it. Every time you meet this person, out it comes. Misery. Misery and more misery. And really it is very sad, and often I try and my wife tries to cheer this person up. tries to draw that person away from self-pity. But we have failed for years. It doesn't matter what situation this person is in. They will find something in it to complain about. I exaggerate not. I well remember another person on one occasion when I was in a little cafe on an occasion once, and this waitress was serving, whom I knew and my wife knew, and she came over to me. She says, "Derek," she said, "do you see that woman over in that corner over there?" She said quietly. I said, "Yes." She said, "She has just asked me for a round potato." She said, "What do you think we give here, square ones?" There was something wrong with the potato because it wasn't round. And she was fed up with her. Well, this other person that I know, sadly, is constantly filled with this kind of problem. It's called self-pity. Do you know them? These kind of people. Every time you meet them, they are Eeyore. You know, Eeyore was always the one who was always discouraged in A.A. Milne's stories. "And because it's raining today, don't blame me." So obviously, even in Christopher Robin's childhood, there was misery about. It's true, and we can get into it so easily. He was not so swallowed up in his own trouble as to be blind to other people's troubles. That's what made him great. And if only I could get the hold of that. But I constantly fail to do, believe me. I constantly do. How about you? It's dead easy to see self-pity and get into self-pity. Well, he wasn't like that. He wasn't slow to try and comfort others, even though his own heart was breaking. A heart at leisure from itself is a great heart to know. A heart at leisure from itself can soothe you, sympathize with you, comfort you. Notice the complete absence of self-consciousness. These were two great men. As I understand it, these men were placed very high. Because, of course, you know, they could have poisoned the king. Some even think that the king may have been unwell. And if he'd been unwell, he'd just blame it on the man who gave him his wine. Accuse him of poisoning him. These men held very responsible positions in Pharaoh's court. This is the butler of butlers. This is the baker of bakers. And yet, Joseph is totally unself-conscious. And why are you sad today, gentlemen? I like to think that the most remarkable points in Joseph's character was the combination of ability and attractiveness in his personality. It's not often that you find a person having those two characteristics. They're attractive and yet they have ability. Sometimes you find a person with a lot of ability who's very unattractive. In which case the person is admired and respected but feared. And people are apt to keep that kind of person at a distance. Very able but not attractive. And on the other hand, you find a person who's very attractive and very amenable and very agreeable, but they have no ability. But their superficiality becomes evident and their amiability counts for very little later on. But to have both, to have an attractive spirit and an attractive personality and yet to have ability with it. What a combination. And he had it. Could you have that? Certainly. Can you be attractive without being good looking? Of course. You can be Christ-like without being good-looking. And youth and beauty pass away, but Christ-likeness is an eternal quality. And you can have it, and so can I. I've said this before on Tuesday night, but I want to emphasize it again. Notice that he didn't wait for some great occasion. He was faithful in little things. "Why are you sad today?" he said. True life will always strive to be at its best, and instead of waiting for the great occasion, they seek to make every occasion great. Why not make every occasion great? Instead of waiting for the big moment in your life, why not make every moment big? He didn't go around saying, "You know, I'm far more able than what I'm put in charge of here." He didn't think that his work was beneath him. These fellows were in trouble, he reckoned, so he was going to help them. You know, there are a whole lot of us think we never get an opportunity to witness, but if you looked for it, you'd soon find it. He got it here. What's the problem, man? Well, they said, "We've had these dreams, you see, Joseph." And just like a shot, he says, "Well," he says, "do not interpretations belong to God?" And Joseph reasoned that if these two men were badly troubled by their dreams in the same night, there must be some no mere coincidence. God was at work, and God was the source of the dream, and he was could be used as the channel of interpretation. See, God still needs human interpreters of his truths. Nothing like seeing the truth in the flesh. You could interpret God's love and God's grace and God's truth in your office, on your farm, wherever you are. God using you as his interpreter in your everyday life. What a dignity, what a position. God will need interpreters to the end of time. Now, obviously, God used dreams at this particular time because there was no knowledge of God. We have the scriptures now. But that doesn't mean that dreams aren't significant and that God can still speak through a dream. Let's turn to the book of Deuteronomy, because I reckon some of you are worried about this. Some of you say, "I have dreams and they worry me." And other people tell me their dreams and say I should do this or that or the other, and they've dreamt about me. Should I accept their word? Well, Deuteronomy 31 in verse 1. Sorry, I've got the wrong reference. Let's go to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23. I'll get that reference for you later. 23, verse 16. Jeremiah 23 and 15. "Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says concerning the prophets. I will make them eat bitter food and drink poisoned water, because from the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has spread throughout the land. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They will fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, 'The Lord says you will have peace.' And all who follow the stubbornness of their hearts, they say, 'No harm will come to you.'" Now there is an occasion where men have been saying, "I've had a vision about you," and it was only out of their heads, and it wasn't from the Lord. And the book of Deuteronomy tells us that these people actually must be put to death in the Old Testament economy. If they give a false vision to someone, they're to be put to death. So what are we saying here from Jeremiah? We're saying that not everybody who tells you they've had a dream about you is necessarily of the Lord. You have got to, when somebody comes to you with that kind of thing, you have got to set their claims against the broad truth of Scripture. What does the Word say? And does it contradict what they are telling you about yourself? So the Word of God is very balanced. And anyway, if you were constantly to take your dreams seriously all the time, it would very soon put you out of your mind. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Just turn left from Jeremiah. You'll find it in a moment. 5 and verse 7. Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, stand in awe of God. Ecclesiastes 5 and 7. Much dreaming and many words are meaningless, therefore stand in awe of God. In other words, in a multitude of dreams, constantly a multitude of dreams, there is futility. No way are you expected as a Christian to go through your life and say, well, I dreamt last night something and it's going to happen to me and it's going to be awful. In other words, you would be led by your dreams, whereas now you have the Word of God to guide you. And I'm still not ruling out that God could speak to you through a dream or through what someone else has dreamt. I can't rule out, as my friend Professor Gooding is constantly saying to me, Derek, never ever in your teaching, he tells me, rule out the supernatural. God can use all kinds of things, but you must check out what they are saying and what you are dreaming with the broad truth of Scripture. Else you will go insane with it. Here they didn't have the truth of Scripture to check through what God thought and what God liked and what God didn't like. So God used dreams at this time, at this period of revelation. And of course, you know, if you eat prawns, you can dream. And I eat a lot of prawns. You see, the devil can come in and stir this area, as Jeremiah shows us, and make you think it has godly significance when it doesn't necessarily do so. So don't get carried away with it. But in this situation, obviously Joseph saw a meaning of the dream in a flash. Three branches were 3 days. Joseph put himself on the line. 3 days, you're going to be restored to your former position. And he was not only right, he was exactly right. And he knew that he was right. His gift was absolutely flawless. Notice how perfectly he handled himself with fidelity. He is a man ready to be used by God. And he has passed his test at this stage of integrity. But was he really ready yet? The answer is no, he wasn't. And this is the powerful, powerful bit of this for practical application. He passed the test of being absolutely truthful to what God had told him to pass on. And in his moral stance, yes. And in faithfulness to detail, yes. But he wasn't yet ready for the great work the Lord had for him. Why couldn't he be exalted right now out of prison and get his 11 brothers into Egypt? And why couldn't God get on with it, reverently speaking? Because Joseph still wasn't ready. Very important part of his preparation was for him to be delivered from self-pity and from the need, and this is it, to manipulate his future. Hey, I tell you, there's a searchlight comes on my life and your life whenever we get into this. I have thought long about verse number 14 of chapter 40 of Genesis. When all goes well with you, he says to the butler, remember me and show me kindness and mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. Would it be right to ask for help sometimes? Yes, it certainly would. And God could have let that be the way that Joseph got out of prison, but it wasn't, was it? God wanted to teach this young man something which you and I have to learn over and over again. That God can raise you and promote you and bless you without you shoving and pushing and pulling strings to get there. He's going to have to learn that the initiative to promote him was going to come from God, who got Joseph, who got Pharaoh to dream later on, 2 years later, and that was to lead Joseph out of prison. The initiative ultimately didn't come from the chief butler. The initiative came from God. Promotion comes from the Lord, the Bible says. The butler's restored to his job, but he completely forgets all about Joseph. And for 2 more years, this young fellow's in prison. He was going to teach him that he could exalt him by his power alone. And if you're going to be mightily used in God's work, you're going to become a great person in the Church of Jesus Christ and be an influence, a mighty spiritual influence on your generation, you're going to have to quit shoving and pushing and manipulating and trying to get this, that, and the other lined up to get there. How many of us really believe that the Lord can exalt us? If God wants to put you in a particular place, He can do it. But of all the time you are pulling strings and trying to manipulate it, He may have to keep you in chastening for a while longer. He defends himself. He said, I have done nothing. The verse 15, I was forcibly carried out from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put into prison. He defends himself. I'm innocent, he said. I don't deserve to be here. And that's fair enough. That's true. But the kind of work that God had in mind for Joseph had to be devoid of him having always to defend himself. When God raised him, he didn't need to defend himself. He just fulfilled his ministry and the Lord defended him. He was going to have to be emptied of self-pity. I'm in here, you see this? The heart of Joseph, it's heartbreaking to see it. I'm innocent, he says. Well, why didn't the Lord get him out? Because he was trying to prepare him for a position where he was, well, in fact, he eventually, not a hand or a foot moved in Egypt without him. Pharaoh says, eventually, not a hand will move without your authority. You're in charge of the lot. And if he's going to be calm and a brilliant administrator and lead men and women and become a great civil servant, if you like, and an administrator and handle thousands of people in all of their problems, he's not going to have to be going around with his chip on his shoulder, or it'd be no use. He's going to have to learn that if he's there, the Lord put him there. And if the Lord put him there, he'll be all right. The Lord will take care of it. He'll bring his judgment out as the noonday. He'll show the lies against him to be what they were. He's going to have to learn that. You say, but there I go. I can't take any more in my life. You may be saying, Lord, stop. I can't go on. God says, you can. And you must. There is no hint here of trying to nudge the arm of providence. I think that there is rather a hint here. I may be wrong, but a hint of, and it's not a sin. It's not a sin. It's not a black mark against him. But I think he is so frustrated and he's so overcome. He thinks that maybe I can move this on a bit. I'll move it on a bit by having him just speak to the boss about me, is his word. When you do well, will you please? Will you just tell Pharaoh that I'm in here and I don't deserve to be in here? There's no sin or crime in that. But that wasn't the way that God was going to raise him. See, if you and I could live like this, it would take an awful lot of burdens off our backs. Get rid of a lot of false ambition and worry that eats us alive. I'm sure that Joseph's student looked at that man going out that door and saw a look in his eye, sort of basically he would say, it's okay, son, don't worry, I'll say a word for you. He never dreamt that the man would forget him. And the doors are closed and he's still inside, wondering how long it'll be before he finds deliverance. Must have been humiliated when months passed and years passed and there's no sign. He must have been tempted to hate the world and surround himself with hardness and selfishness. But my, what he learned in those 2 years, he must have learned that there's something far more satisfying than being recognized by man. Far more satisfying, isn't it, to have a consciousness that you're doing the will of God. That's the deepest joy in life. To be conscious that what you're doing is the Lord's will for you. That's far better than recognition even by Pharaoh. Boy, did he mature in those 2 years. It is not too much to say that the self-possession and the dignity which he showed when, as later we shall see him stand on that august occasion before the greatest potentate in the world. Soon he was going to stand before the greatest potentate, the most powerful man on the face of the earth, and be used as a conduit to save North Africa from starvation. He didn't know it, but that lovely self-possession and dignity, when his moment came, had its foundation in these 2 years. Joseph took care of his character and God took care of his reputation and his interests. He was faithful in ordinary duties. That is the very best preparation that you can have for future service. He found plenty of work to do and he was enabled to bear his own sorrows and troubles in ministering to others. These 2 years were the most important and the most critical of his whole life. The deeper the foundation, the more durable the building. And they made his future deep and strong. Is there not something in that for you and me? Who knows what God has for us in these coming months? Who knows? Who knows but that he will touch this land and bring us a revival the like of which it has never seen. Who knows? But if we're faithful in the little things, when the pressures are on, how can I sum it up for you? One, God's way is best. You don't need to know key men. You just need to know the one who holds the keys. The men of the world would say, hard luck, son. But I reckon if God's going to use you greatly, then you're going to have to go through the hardest of schools. God's way is best. God's way is best. Two, God's time is best. Everything seems to combine to crush him. And Joseph, when he was delivered, fully understood that God's time had come. God is never before time. He's never behind time. The clock of divine providence keeps strict time. And it has never, ever been known to vary in one direction or another. God's way is best. God's time is best. And three, God's grace is sufficient. In spite of everything, he was victorious by the grace of God. He was more than a conqueror, and the secret was the Lord was with him. So you're in training then, aren't you? Well, just try and remember. The test of ideal service for God is being able to continue in it when you're unrecognized. Unrecognized. Maybe even despised for it. And that is only possible. You can only go on continually, even though what you're doing is unrecognized by so many. You can only do it by the grace of God. God's way is best. God's time is best. God's grace is sufficient. 2 more years, Joseph. More of same, son. No change. You're not getting right. That's the way it's going to be. But when God's moment comes, when God's moment comes and God's time hits, like the trampling of a mighty army, so is the force of an idea whose time has come. And that's our subject next week. Father, thank you so much for teaching us tonight these lovely truths. Thank you for showing us that we genuinely and innocently try to get out of circumstances by this, that, and the other, and it doesn't work. You call us to be faithful just where we are at the moment. Just get on with it. That's what you're saying to us. And Lord, I don't know, there are hundreds of circumstances represented by this class tonight, varying immensely. But in every circumstance, you are calling us to be like Joseph. To think of the needs of others, to not be full of self-pity, to not be moaners and groaners and complainers, but to get on and make everything we are doing now by God's grace great. If we have to care for a little sick child, help us to make that little child's day greater. If we have to, perhaps in a circumstance, As a school teacher or whatever, seek to inspire little children or older people, help us to be the best teacher we can be tomorrow morning. Well prepared and fresh and ready to inspire. If we have to work in the shop, help us then to do it with grace. And listen to people's problems and try and help them. If we have to serve in the king's palace even, before the king himself or whatever, or the queen herself, may we be found faithful. Whether it be on a farm or in a factory, whether in the university, in the training college, in the hospital, in the whatever, help us to understand. You have plans for us which, if we understood now, would blow our minds. You have plans even beyond death for us when the universe has to be run. And there will be work for us to do. We have a future which is reserved for us in heaven. So, Father, help us to understand that we are preparing, if not in this life, for even greater things, for our life might end even this week. We are certainly being prepared for mind-boggling things in the future. It's not meaningless. The 2 years wait made him not just into a good man, but made him into a great man. You're searching us, Lord. We're chafing under narrow circumstances and responsibilities. All of us do. We often cry, "Oh God, get me out of here," at times when our circumstances are crushing. But you've kept us so that we might learn and go on to greater things. Father, thank you for your word. It's awful hard to close this meeting, Lord. I find it awful hard. Lord, the way I feel is, I'd just love to stay here with these dear people in your presence in this lovely atmosphere and not have to get back to problems and difficulties and things that we have to do and problems we have to face in the next 7 days. It's not easy, Lord, to leave this, but you call us to go from the mountaintop down into the valley where we might help those who are in need. So send us on our way, strengthened and ready to be faithful in the little things so that you might use us in the big things. And the people of God said, amen.